This morning, we are going to embark into a new subject. We have been talking about several things, or kind of the list of items that occur in our church's statement of faith. These are the things that we believe, and those, that statement of faith is really a summary that says, as we find from Scripture in this section, as we find from Scripture here, over here that we find in Scripture, all of these pieces fitting together into a summary that says, here is what we believe relating to a particular subject. This morning, we're going to talk about the church. What is the church? What did Christ say about the church? What is the church's responsibility? How ought we to interact with one another? So that's the thing that we're going to be talking about this morning. But I want you to think back to your old history lessons along the way that says there was a group of people who came to America, right, 1620, that arrived in a small ship, and it was primarily a church group. Okay? We refer to them really as the Puritans that came, because along with them came several who were not part of the church group, and those are really, by definition, the pilgrims that came. But they came together, but it was a church group. They had been persecuted in England. They said, okay, let's move our whole group. We're going to go to the Netherlands area. We're going to be there. We're going to have this church. And as the political winds continued to shift, they said, this is not working either. Let's go to this new land that's been discovered, right? We call America. Right? But let's go there so that we can practice our faith, that we can teach Scripture without all of this persecution that's going on. And they set sail. They ran into some problems. They ended up having to combine from two ships to one, packed in to get here to this land in the fall. Right? And about the same time here that we're dealing with now, to arrive. And their goal, their whole thing, even when you read like the Mayflower Compact, it says, let's lay out the rules of how this is going to work once we're here, because we have church members, and then we have those that are not church, part of this church. They didn't even actually come with us with the same ideals at all, but we still have to get along. We have to form some basic kind of government that says, here's how life is going to work once we're here. But they embarked upon this process with a different twist. We're going to actually come to some scripture this morning that talks about what they were reading, and they said, okay, this is what the scripture says about how our church should operate. Then they found out along the way that there's a different problem, and that's called human nature. And human nature didn't work out as they were expecting. You've heard of these groups that go to say, okay, we're going to form our own little compound, we're going to do our own little thing, and nobody else from the outside is going to influence us at all. And we're going to live in this pattern. Okay? Here's one of the things that they did. They said, we found in Scripture that what we should do is we should simply have everything in common, and so we're going to run our society in this fashion, and we're going to say that over here are the fields, and everybody just works in the fields, and everybody shares with everything. So you share in the work, you share in the produce that comes from the big garden, right? You participate willingly And then you can help reap the rewards. Except here was the difficulty. They found that when the human nature side kicked in, it said, well, if we have a big shared garden that we're all going to participate in, those people on this half of the auditorium, I think it would be a good idea for them to get out there and weed the garden. And the people on this side of the auditorium said, and you know, I'll pick the produce when it's all done. And they said, well, wait a minute, that doesn't work. We don't want to do all the work and they get to all the glory. So we're not going to work either. And they had little produce, little that happened that first year. Then they went back and they said, okay, we're going to do some things that are common for the whole group, but everybody gets their own plot. And they had a great abundance because each person said, I'm responsible for that thing. That's for me. And what happened in the end is really they were misreading scripture when they were saying, well, let's just have everything in common and we'll just share everything. Right? We're going to share our food. We're going to share all of our possessions. We're going to live in actually, a big dormitory and we'll just make it all work. And when we get there here, we find that's not what scripture was actually saying. But that's where they started. They were a church. More importantly, they worked together to make it happen, though. Right? They were of one mind when it came to saying, we need to help our neighbor. We need to work together to glorify God. We need to participate as a group, and we need to learn and study our scripture as a group. In our statement of faith, this is a description of the church. Okay? It comes in two pieces, so we'll start with the first piece here. We believe that the church, which is Christ's body, began at Pentecost. It's a New Testament institution, unknown to the Old Testament prophets, established by Jesus Christ, who is its sole head, revealed through the holy apostles, empowered and perpetuated by the Holy Spirit, Christ's body for service and his bride for his glory. It will be consummated at the coming of Christ for his saints, and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. So Matthew chapter 16, started there here this morning, but turn back with me there to Matthew chapter 16. And let's take a look at really kind of a first reference that we find in Scripture relating to the church or the assembly, okay? Those who have assembled together, because a church is not a building, right? This church meets in this church building, but this is not the church, the structure. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Christ is speaking here, and he asked this question. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter's the one who answers. Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus comes back in with his response again back to Peter. And he starts off with the fact of saying, that's a great answer because you're right. But flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, right? Those things that you can see and touch. But the Father is the one that revealed to you the truth that said, you're Christ, right? The Son of the living God. The most important conclusion to come to with who is Christ. Because if Christ isn't God, right, all of the rest doesn't matter. He had to start with that conclusion. And that was where he got to, was you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Christ comes back and gives some more answer to Peter here in verse 18. He's, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Okay. First of all, Christ asks, who am I? Okay. What's my name? But what does it mean? Who really am I? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he says, you're Peter. Peter means, you know, little rock, little pebble. That's your name meaning. Then he says, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. If you just take out the parts that aren't Christ's answer to what he's saying, they're not his, they're not the meat of the message, right? He said, who am I? You're Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, on this rock, that fact, I'm going to build my church. Because that's the starting point, that I am Christ. On this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? There are religions, there are churches that would say, Peter, he's the rock. Christ wasn't calling Peter the rock to say, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. Christ was here. Why would he even be talking about, you know, I'm Christ, the Son of the living God, and I'm going to build my church on you over there, somebody else. Going to build it on himself. And Peter here is simply part of the process. We're going to find that Christ gives Peter this information of saying, you're going to help build the church. And so are these other disciples. They just didn't get all of this command or this information at the same time in the same discussion. But they were also part of that same process of saying, that's what you guys are here for. I'm going to leave. You guys are going to do a lot of building and a lot of witnessing, a lot of preaching. He also told them, it's not going to be easy. In fact, most of you are going to lose your lives in the process. Are you committed to following after me? Verse 19 is confusing, and that's why I want to mention it here. It says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And some take that verse and say, look at all the authority Peter was given. And he was, you know, number one, we're going to build our church on Peter. And he's going to have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Let's back up and remember what life is like at the time Christ and the disciples walked this earth. Okay? The master of the house was the owner, right? Everything revolved around the master of the house. But if he had a large household, right, he had servants, he had other workers that were in and around, other family. The possession to have was to be given the key to the house. You're the servant that is in charge of everything. And you represent me, right? Not that you're the owner. You represent me, the owner, the master of the house. And so when you go out into the marketplace and buy, you're buying for me. Right? When you make some business arrangement out there, you're making it for me. Right? And I have to trust you implicitly when I send you out there that I'm going to say, you go accomplish the task. I'll back you up. If you are not going to do it for me in my way, then I'm going to replace you with someone else. I'm going to give that key to somebody else. Peter here is simply not being told, you have the keys to heaven. Saying, just like that servant has the keys to the house, you're going to be given that key to the kingdom that says, you are my servant doing my will here on this earth. Because he's going to leave. And he's going to leave that in their stead. Right? We find through the rest, we can start reading into the book of Acts. Right? Peter doesn't stand up and say, hey, I'm king. I'm the one who decides everything. I'm the leader of this group. In fact, when we look at the church at Jerusalem, Peter's not even the pastor there. That group works together to make things happen and to build that church that's left there in Jerusalem. So if we turn over to Acts chapter 1, we find some things that have happened here. Christ had walked this earth. He had is here in the process of leaving. Right? This is his last moments on this earth. In Acts chapter 1, we have this last time when he's going to be there. And so in verse 6, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, talking to Christ, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's what they were waiting for, right? We saw them through the Gospels. They were saying, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. Christ is going to be the king. We're going to do this right here and right now. And then they went through a very low time in the lives of the disciples when they found out this kingdom isn't happening here right now. In fact, Christ is going to be taken away. He's crucified. Now, he rose 3 days later from the dead. He walked on this earth for another 40 days, and they saw him, and they learned much from him. But they got to a point of saying, when are you going to bring the kingdom? Because it's not fitting with our timetable and our calendar here. When are you going? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He sends them to do a job. He says, I'm going to leave, but the Holy Spirit's going to come. Verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye shall see, as ye have seen him go into heaven. Christ left. And they tell him right when he left, he's going to come again. Part of the answer to your question. When is he going to establish his kingdom? Well, when he returns, that's when it's going to happen. Don't look for it tomorrow. You have a message. You're supposed to go tell this message in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. That's going to take a while. So it's not an immediate answer to what they were hoping for. Is the kingdom going to be here? In chapter 2, I'm talking about the church today. Chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noted abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we all do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." We call that the day of Pentecost, which was a celebration that the Jews had been having for a long period of time. It happened on that day. That's when the Holy Spirit came. It indwelled them. Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit did not indwell. Here in the New Testament, this is when that event first occurs. And it occurs to us with salvation. But there was obviously some amazing events happening here. And it was a grand kickoff to the church in Jerusalem. Say, they were speaking in tongues. And what does it define speaking in tongues as? These people from scattered around the globe who spoke all of these different languages, some Galilean, number one, we only assume he's going to speak the local language. Two is, they have already described those Galileans as the uneducated ones. They don't have all of this learning like those that have studied abroad. And now we've got these Galileans, they get up there and he's going to preach. And everyone that's out there is hearing that sermon in the language that they speak. Right? Not something unknown, but in the language that they speak. If we skip down to verse 41 of that same chapter, Acts 2, 41, it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and sights were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." And this is where, right, those Puritans and the pilgrims came. They said, "We saw this verse. They had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we can look back at their time frame, things that were going on. Those that were accepting Christ were not well accepted in the community. The Jews were still out to persecute them. Those that had that faith in Judaism that said everything is going to be under the law. Everything is temple worship. The sacrifice is still the most important thing. And you people are following after this Jesus Christ. And life was not easy for them. If you looked in that chapter, that reference there, it doesn't say that they sold every one of their possessions and all moved into the commune. It says that they sold their possessions, right? Things that have some monetary value and goods, and they parted them to those people who were in need to help those that didn't have those same kinds of possessions. But look at what their attitude was. Their attitude said, if my neighbor, my fellow believer needs something, I'm there for them. I'm willing to help them with those things that I have. I'm willing to help them. It says they continue daily with one accord. The breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness, with singleness of heart. That group was tightly knit together to say, we believe the truth, right? And as brothers and sisters in Christ, right, we are together in these things. We are of one accord. Right? That last verse, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily, added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You got saved. The church, that local group said, bring them in. Make them part of this group. Right? We need to nurture them, teach them, help protect them. Right? From the onslaught that the world is going to bring, we want them to become part of that group, that congregation. Interestingly, they didn't go out and say, and let's build a bigger building because we've got a whole bunch of people coming in. It wasn't their circumstances. They met here, there, this house, that house, these groups. That's hard to do, especially for the leadership side. In fact, we find that happening with them here. The disciples, those that are trying to lead, are getting exhausted going from all these different places trying to keep all this group and say, this is the truth that Christ taught. In fact, along the way they said, you're spending so much time doing all of this, you need to select some other people to help you out. We find that word and we use that word here today. We call them deacons. To say somebody else to take care of some of the things of life while the preacher's out preaching. So that he's not responsible for helping the widow as well and saying, oh, somebody's got to come and we need to make the arrangements. We need somebody to do this. I'm going to go over and do all the work. Said, we're going to divide up some of that responsibility so that the preacher side could accomplish the task that they needed to accomplish, which was preaching the gospel, right? Teaching the message that Christ had given to them. Acts chapter 15, let's jump to there. Because this is a point that says they were running into some issues. They said, you know, Peter, he's a Jew. And James, he's a Jew. Right? And Andrew, he's a Jew. And even this guy named Paul is a Jew. And we are having to deal with the subject of these Gentiles. So is it really important that the message go to those Gentiles? In Acts chapter 15, verse 14, James is the one speaking here. In fact, at verse 13, it says, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles and take out of them a people for his name. We have made a change in here in a lot of attitude. We call this time frame the church age. When God had said, okay, the Jews are still important, but I want to make sure you guys open up this message to say the Gentiles need the exact same message. You and I, for the most part in this room, are going to say we are Gentiles. We're not Jews. Might be somebody in here that says, I've got some Jewish blood. But for the most part, we're not. We are the Gentiles. Peter had to learn this message here. Peter struggled a lot with, I'm a Jew. This has always been about the Jews. Because in Peter's world, there were the Jews and there were the Romans. Or the people that they brought through that said, they're not Jewish. They don't even deserve to hear about God. And Peter got confronted with this in a dream, did he not? When God said, I'm going to send you to the home of a Gentile. And I want you to give them the good news. And Peter was saying, Number one, they're scary. Right? You're going to send them to the centurion, to an individual who has authority over me. Somebody who could make my life miserable. He's going to send him to one of those Gentiles. And Peter's saying, it's all about us. It's all about the Jews. And God presents them with that message more than once to say, what God said was holy. Don't you keep calling it unclean. Don't you keep saying they don't deserve it. And Peter is sent on his way with this message that says, I'm supposed to bring the good news to those people that I don't necessarily even like. They're not Jews like me. Interesting as we look through the rest of the book of Acts. The persecution that comes is not really from the Gentiles. The persecution that they get is from the Jews. Those that accepted Christ, whether they were Gentiles or Jews, are the ones being persecuted by the Jews. And it's not a problem of the Gentiles accepting them. For the most part, the Gentiles looked at them and said, we've got all these gods and we don't really care who you believe in for a god. But the Jews certainly rejected that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the last section we'll go to this morning here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read earlier, let me just find my note here. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, this comparison that said the husband and wife relationship, it's like Christ's relationship and his church. And it goes back and forth making a comparison and tells us two different things. Its primary emphasis says, this is how husbands should love your wife. This is how this relationship should be. On the other hand, it also encompasses back in and it says, and if you would understand that relationship between the husband and the wife, you'd better understand now, right? With that information, you're going to understand Christ's relationship with his church. Those two things, how do those work together? How much does Christ love his church? Think about the human relationship side. How much should that husband love his wife? In fact, it concludes with, Christ gave himself for it. The ultimate sacrifice, he gave his life for his church. And that should be reflected back in how should that husband and wife relationship work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here, it's a similar comparison of something. It says, the body. How does this work? Right? You have an arm, a leg, right? The head. How should that church relationship work? So 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is there not therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, unto these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given him abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some of you in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Here he states, right, you're all separate, but don't be running around that way. Right? Pull together as one body. We know when Paul's writing to the Corinthians, whether it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, they are a group of people who, number one, before salvation, they were as worldly as anyone can imagine. Now, after salvation, all of that past life isn't just gone. Right? There's things that keep creeping back up into the group that say, Paul says, whoa, what are you thinking? That's not anything that Christ taught. Here, they're being divisive. This same group is a group of people who's going to say, well, you know, we like that preacher better than that preacher. We would rather follow after him. I'm better than you because I heard the message from a better person. And Paul writes here, and what they're saying is, you're a body. Work together as a body. Pull together as a body. Okay? You ought to be believing the truth as a body. Studying it together. Right? What did the Bereans do? The Bereans said, we got some information. We were told this was a truth. And then they went and grabbed the scripture and said, let's find out if it's true or not. Let's figure out what is God teaching us. So let's spend the time at it. Let's study it. Let's make sure that we are on the right path. Okay, the challenge this morning is, are we a body? Are we working together for one good? Right. What is our most important mission? To get the gospel out, right? Sometimes that means that I run across someone in the way and I give them the gospel. Sometimes that means I run across somebody in the way and I say, and come back with me to church. Right? This group, we're going to be talking about the gospel. We're going to be talking about the way of salvation. Most important message that's out there. Right? Along the way, though, as we read scripture, right, are we in agreement on what scripture teaches us? Right? We talked about that several weeks ago. We called that word doctrine. What does the Bible teach about this subject? What is the truth? Right? But it's important that we spend the time getting it. And honestly, I'll tell you, on a Sunday morning for 40 minutes probably isn't sufficient for us to get enough truth. Right? We meet Sunday school, 9 o'clock. Church, 10:30. We'll be back here at 6 o'clock tonight. Wednesday, we're here at 6:30 with one emphasis. Okay? What does the Bible say? That's what we want, is to share that opportunity to say, let's grow together in God, but we have to talk about it together. And we need to learn from God's word together. The body, right? No part was more important than another one. Well, I'm just an arm, so I really don't have any value. You have value in the body, right? I'm a foot. What's good is a foot. Well, I would rather be the eye. No. We come together as a group, right, as one body, so that we can function together as a body. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, we pray that we would learn the importance of functioning together as a body, as a church, an assembly that is here for you, to bring you honor, to bring you glory, and to be a witness to those that are around us. Lord, we pray that as we have this time of communion this morning, that we be a reminder to us of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us so that we might have heaven, so that you might be our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.